Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. The last time in Mark chapter 12, I briefly referred to this section of verses. I want to focus on something special here as we continue with our theme for the year, the mind of a servant. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for giving us your word. Thank you for all the words that are recorded that Jesus spoke while he was here on this earth. And this particular statement that he makes, help us as we examine it in detail, that we would understand what it means and how we are to live it. I pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. The Jews tell us that in the Old Testament, there is actually a total of 613 laws. I found a copy of their division of all of those laws, all 613 of them. I thought I might read them all to you, but then you would really fall asleep for sure. So let's see. Law number 328, a person whom he attempted to entice to idolatry shall not urge pleas for the acquittal of the enticer. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 9. They're all here, all laid out. They tell us what the verses are about and then gives the reference and you can look them up. 613 laws in the scriptures. Can you imagine? Now, of all these laws, we're most familiar with the Ten Commandments, which basically are statutory laws. The other 613 laws are case laws. Statutory laws are the law principles upon which the specific cases are based. But then we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we read before, and then we have this statement by Jesus in Mark chapter 12 that tells us there are two laws that are supreme above all others. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked them, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Now, I want to concentrate on the greatest commandment, because over in Matthew chapter 22, verse 38, the first commandment Jesus refers to as the first and great commandment. That is, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Now, and it's true in the book of Deuteronomy, the word mind is not included, but Jesus is the author of the scriptures anyway, so he can include that word here, and he wants us to have these four things, these four areas of our lives in which we love the Lord with all we've got. And so today I want to talk to you about how we are to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. The first, we are to love the Lord God with all our heart. Would you go to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, please? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. I don't know what I said first. Chapter 23, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. The first part of the verse is what I want you to see. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Along with that, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Where it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There is something inside of our bodies that God calls the heart that makes a person who and what he is. Just as the physical body part, the heart of the physical heart pumps blood throughout all of the body to maintain health of the body, there is a person heart, personality heart. I'm not exactly sure how to describe it. Something that's not physical, something that is non-material, but something that God calls the heart that pumps thoughts and emotions throughout our entire being to give substance to our existence. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Perhaps you remember it as I read it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and this last part, of a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, we're close there. You can turn over. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 gives us a hint as to the emotions that are experienced in the heart. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, where it says, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it, that is the heart, glad. Thoughts and emotions and intents in the heart. The word intent suggests to us that choices are made in the heart. Choices. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, remember, where it said that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 tells us it doesn't have to be that way, because you can suppress or bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In the heart, there are all kinds of things that take place. Now, this is not physical. It's not biological. There is something other than the biological function of our brain, something non-material, non-physical, that's inside of us that God calls the heart. And it is there that thoughts and emotions and choices take place on the inside of us. It's kind of like riding in a car. Your body would relate to the car. And your heart, you, the person inside the vehicle. A car is merely a vehicle. And you know, you can set a vehicle, you can turn on the engine, get it running, and you can set it into motion without anybody inside of it, can't you? Where will it go? Not very good. It'll be erratic without a driver. But you know, put a driver in the car, the driver still has to make choices, doesn't he? The driver of the car has to decide whether to go straight or to turn right or to turn left, to go fast or to go slow. We as a person ride around in this world in a vehicle called the human body. And in our heart, the heart of that person that's inside of this body, we have thoughts, we experience emotions, and we make choices. Unbelievers, those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, are not very good drivers. I'm not talking about on the highway. I'm talking about their human bodies. They don't make very good choices as to what to do with their bodies, do they? But believers have a tremendous advantage. Because when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is another occupant inside of your vehicle besides yourself. Remember what Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Ooh. Christ lives in me. He is an occupant in my body. He is an occupant in my vehicle. He and I are in there together. Now, suppose there are two of you in your car, and one of you has had numerous traffic violations, and the other one has a perfect driving record. Which one do you want to be the driver? Well, folks, all of us as human beings have numerous violations in our bodies, and it's called sin. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Christ has a perfect record. In him is no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never had one violation with his human vehicle when he was here on this earth. So if he is living in me and he has a perfect driving record, I think I'd rather have him driving than myself. Let Christ be the driver of your life. That's how we love God with all of our heart. We turn the steering wheel over to him. We let Christ guide all of our thoughts. We let Christ guide us in our emotional reactions to things. And we let Christ influence all of our decisions. We let Christ have his way in making us who and what he wants us to be. That is how we love the Lord our God with all our heart. Next is the soul. The soul of man comes from the breath of God. Perhaps you'll remember Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, look at Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 20. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 20. Now, the soul is actually coming from the breath of God, non-material, non-physical. But it is the non-material part of us that relates particularly to the functions of the body. Notice how it expresses it here in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 20. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. The soul eating. Now, the soul is not material. The soul is sort of related to the spirit. The soul is not actually your body, because God made the body first, and then he breathed life into it, and the man became a living soul after the breath of life came in. But because the soul is the part of our inner being that relates particularly to our physical world, it often is expressed as being one and the same as our bodies. Yet the scripture clearly teaches us that the soul is distinct from the body. Would you go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. The soul and the body are clearly distinct. But because the soul is the inner part of us, that relates particularly to our physical world, our spirit being the non-material, the inner part of us that relates particularly to God, the soul relates particularly to our physical world and is concerned with the functions of the body. Now, this is important to understand. The Deuteronomy, in a couple different places, I won't bother to go there, but a couple different places, it talks about how the soul desires certain things. And when it talks about what the soul desires, it talks about the things of this physical world. Lots of times in the Bible, the soul desires to eat. We can all relate to that, right? It's not merely your stomach that is hungry, because sometimes you want something to eat when you're not really hungry. Have you ever experienced that? I just walk into a bakery and look at all of the delicious desserts that are displayed. Now, you might have, some of the restaurants we eat in have, you know, have the bakery right inside the front door. So you go in the back part, you eat your meal, and you come out to pay, and here are all these desserts staring right at you. Do you ever have the sensation that you would really like to have one of those desserts, even though you've just finished your meal and you're full? It's not your body that's craving that, it's your soul. The soul, the immaterial part of you inside that relates to the physical world, often causes us, pushes us to do things with our bodies that we shouldn't do. So your soul, like your heart, is a passenger in the vehicle of your body. Your heart is involved in deciding where your body is going to go. But your soul is concerned more about the condition of your body itself. We've been using the illustration of a car. We can go to a parking lot. We won't go out here to our parking lot. We'll go to Walmart and go to the parking lot there and look at all of the vehicles. Now, you'll see some cars that are just perfectly shiny and not a scratch on them, and everything is perfect. And it doesn't necessarily matter what the age of the vehicle is. You know, some people have some really old vehicles that they've maintained, and they can be really in perfect condition. So we're not talking about the age of a vehicle. We're talking about the condition of a vehicle and how well it's been maintained. So you might see one car that is just in perfect condition, regardless of its age. You might see another car that it looks pretty good, but it's not very clean. And then you'll see another car, and you wonder how they ever got it to the parking lot from their house. You know, this perfectly parallels the different ways that people take care of their bodies and the way they present themselves to the world. They might be very unclean and smell. They might be very sloppy and all of their clothes dirty. They might have all kinds of things they've done to themselves to alter their appearance with tattoos and body piercings and purple hair and all of that. Now, I understand we are to love these people and witness to them. But if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be concerned about how we present ourselves to the world. And this is how we love the Lord our God with all our soul. Because the soul is particularly concerned about the condition of the body. And if we're going to love God with all of our soul, we're going to want to present ourselves physically to the world in a way that will indicate to those who see us that we belong to the Lord and not to the world. And then there is our mind. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. There is an important difference between the heart and the mind. In the heart, thoughts are focused, decisions are made, intents are generated. But the mind is the place where thoughts enter into a person. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Chapter 20, verse 32. What were some of the things that came into the mind of the Israelites that God knew about? Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 32. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all that ye say, We will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. What came into the minds of the Israelites that wasn't there before, what came into the minds of the Israelites was, oh, look at what the heathen are doing. I think we should do that. God says, it can't be that way. Well, that describes for us how things come into the mind. The mind is the place where thoughts enter into our minds. And so it is imperative as Christians, as believers, that we be very careful about what we focus our minds upon and what we allow to enter into our minds. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 18 and 19. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That is, they focus their mind on the things of this world. They allow the things of this world to enter into their mind, like the Israelites did in the Old Testament, to influence then what their heart has to digest. The mind is the place of consuming, and the heart is the place of digesting. And it is in the mind where things enter into a person. So Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, where he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." The law in my members is the sin nature. Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." It is very important that we focus our minds on the Word of God, the law of God, the Word of God. Focus our minds on the Word of God so that it is the Word of God that enters into us, that gives our heart some good spiritual food to digest. You know, there are certain things that you put into a car. You put gas and oil and coolant and windshield washer, and you put air in the tires. There are lots of things you put into a car. Well, what if you would put water in the gas tank? Or how about if you put peanut butter in the engine instead of oil? Mr. Cook is cringing out there. And what if you would put plain water in for a windshield washer in the wintertime? And then you spray your windshield and it would freeze, wouldn't it? What if you didn't put air in the tires? That could be a problem, couldn't it? How do I love God with all of my mind? I guard my mind so that those things which please God from His Word are the things that enter into my mind. And the things of this world that displease God, I do not allow to enter into my mind. And then finally, strength. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This one is a little different than the other three. The word strength here has an emphasis of effort. It takes physical energy to do anything, doesn't it? It takes effort. It takes effort to get up out of bed in the morning, at least for some of us. Some of you workaholics pop out of bed like nothing. It takes effort to walk. It takes effort to clean the house. It takes effort to mow the lawn. It even takes effort to pick something up. And I've noticed the older I've gotten, the further away the floor is than it used to be. It takes effort to drive a car and take care of it, doesn't it? It takes effort to put gas in the tank. It takes effort to check the oil and add when needed. It takes effort to wash your car. It takes effort to focus on the road when you're driving and to obey all the traffic laws. These things just don't happen on their own. It takes effort to do something. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your strength. Your heart doesn't love God automatically. It takes effort to have a conscious choice in your heart to love God. Your soul does not love God automatically. It takes effort to have a consciousness, to make conscious choices, to do things that will please God. And you have to consciously do things all the time to please God, and that takes effort. Your mind does not love God automatically. You have to be very careful about what you allow into your mind. It takes effort to ensure that all of the things that enter into your mind are compatible with the Word of God and His will for your life. Did you know that they are actually working very diligently to develop cars that drive themselves? I have an excerpt from an article entitled Cars That Are Almost Self-Driving. And it says, self-driving cars promise new levels of efficiency and take driver fatigue and inattention out of the safety equation. I don't know. I think actually it puts it in the equation, because if you're tired and don't have the focus to pay attention, you just get in the car and tell it where to go, and it's supposed to take you there. He says, we're on the cusp of a transportation revolution where driverless cars become an essential mobility option. Fully autonomous cars are currently undergoing testing in several areas of the country. I just use that as an illustration in this way. People in this world, even Christians lots of times, want life to be effortless. Think of all of the gadgets man has made to make life effortless. 100 years ago, how long did it take to do the laundry? Any of you ever use a scrub board? Anybody? Oh, yeah, you did. Oh, yeah, a couple of you use a scrub board. That's not quite the same as putting the clothes in the automatic washer, is it? Took effort. No, I'm not opposed to all of these modern gadgets. It frees us up to do a lot of other things if we're diligent. But unfortunately, a lot of people don't want to be diligent. They don't want to have to put forth effort to do anything. They want life to be easy and automatic. But loving God will never be automatic or effortless. You have to consciously choose to love God with all your heart. You have to consciously do things that will please God. You have to consciously do things all of the time that will please God if you're going to love God with all of your heart and soul. You have to be careful about what you allow to enter in your mind, so that all of the things that enter into your mind are compatible with God's word and His will for your life. How much effort are you willing to put forth to yield to Christ all your thoughts and emotions and choices in your heart? How much effort are you willing to put forth to make sure that the way you live in this physical world and the way you present yourselves to this physical world is pleasing to God? How much effort are you willing to put forth to guard your mind so that only those things that are compatible with God's word enter into your mind? That's what it means to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And if you think you're not quite up to that, I want you to think about this. How much effort did Jesus Christ put forth to save you from your sins? It was quite an effort, wasn't it? Doesn't he deserve a little effort from us? Out of appreciation for the effort he put forth for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this admonition. Teach us, Lord, how to apply these things each and every day of our lives, that we would truly love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Because you've loved us with an everlasting love, and there was tremendous effort you put forth to manifest that to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Help us to show a little appreciation for what you've done, by the effort we put forth to love you in return. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.